It's a pleasure to be here with you this morning. It really is a joy to be able to come and bring God's Word to you this morning in this church that's been very kind to me. This is the third or fourth time I've been here, and very kind people. I just appreciate your hospitality to us. I'm here this morning with my wife, Lauren, and our little baby boy, Jax. Our oldest son, Jude, is going to turn 2 in August. And he's with my parents this morning. He's going to church with them. We left him. Before I begin, I want to say a few words about your pastor. Your pastor is a very dear friend. He's a brother to me. And he has been so good to my family. I served with him for about 5 years at First Baptist Soperton, which is where I still am currently, before he came here to be your pastor. And I know him as a pastor and as a mentor and as a friend and brother. He has been so good to our family. We have a long, beautiful wood dining room table that we sit around and eat our meals. And I have sat at that table for the past 2 years and prayed that God would fill this table up with children. And God has started to do that by giving us 2. Mike built that table for us. Out of the kindness of his heart, he gave us that. My wife has raised both of our boys now, and I have 2 beautiful, strong, healthy boys. And she's nursed both those boys. And we're thankful that she has been able to raise them and help them. She was able to do that because of Molly. The time we brought Jude home, our first child, we didn't know what life was going to be like. We were frantic, hectic. Molly was there almost every moment when Lauren needed her, helping her. I can tell you so many other things, but they're such a sweet family and such sweet friends. And they mean so much to us. And I'm glad that he's able to be here and minister to you. And I'm glad that you can call him your pastor. Turn with me this morning to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, we're going to be in verses 42 through 48 this morning. Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 48. While you turn there, I want to share something that the Lord spoke into my heart this morning. I was shaving, and my son, who's almost 2, my oldest son, he ran into the bathroom and he, "Hey, Daddy, hey, Daddy, hey, Daddy." And when I hear him say, "Daddy," my heart just swells with love. And my first response to him was, "Hey, buddy, I love you." And he said, "Love you too." And he ran off. And God spoke into my heart and he said, it's amazing how once I've become a parent, God teaches me so much through my relationship with my boys. He's teaching me so much about his relationship with me. He said, "Son, I feel the same way about you. I love it when you come to me and say, 'Hey, Daddy,' and it makes my heart swell. And my first response to you is to reach towards you in love and say, 'I love you.'" Now, I want you to know that, I want you to keep that on your mind this morning, that our God is a God who loves us and he embraces us as a father. And when we come to him, his first response is, "I love you. Come here." It's his response in grace. This morning, we're going to talk about sin. We're going to talk about how sin is cancerous and how we need to be killing sin through the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And I want you to think about that because it may be some tough stuff this morning. And as we talk about these things, please don't think of the Lord in terms of judgment. God is judging me. God is judging me. Think of him in terms of grace. God is gracious when he shows us our sin. God is gracious that he sent his son Jesus to make an end to our sin. And God is gracious when the Holy Spirit convicts our heart and shows us the sin there that needs to be mortified, that needs to be killed, that needs to be cut off. So if the Lord is speaking to you this morning and he speaks to your heart, please don't turn away from him and think he's speaking to you in anger. I pray that you would press into him and you would lean forward and you say, "Lord, thank you for showing me these things. These things need to be laid down and killed." So as I was preparing this message, I was thinking in my own heart, "Lord, what are the things in my life? What is the sin that I need to be aware of, that I need to be killing and cutting off?" And I pray that as you listen this morning, you would be asking that question and you would really lean into the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit might show you if there be, as David said in Psalms, any grievous way in you that you need to bring before the Lord. So let's read Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 48. We're going to read and then pray, then we'll get started. These are the words of Jesus. He says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. For it is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Let's pray. Father God, we pray for your blessing in this time now. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to every heart what you want them to hear. Pray, Lord, that your word would go forth, and as it goes forth, it would not return void, but it would go and accomplish that for which you sent it. Just as the rain goes out and waters the earth, just as the snow goes out and covers the ground, Lord, that your word would go out this morning. Holy Spirit, speak to us. God, we need to hear from you. Pray that you would convict our hearts of sin this morning and lead us in all righteousness. God, I pray that you would speak through me, and you would receive glory above all else. Jesus, we pray that we would lift you up, and as you're lifted up, every man, woman, and child would see you and you would draw them to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to start off with an example this morning. Let's say you go to the doctor and you get this diagnosis. And I know this may be something that maybe you've been through with a family member. Maybe you're going through it right now. You go to the doctor and the doctor says, "We have found a tumor and it can kill you if we don't treat it right now. But I'm going to prescribe you the greatest course of action. And if you agree to start this right now, your life can be saved and we can eradicate this cancer." Okay? That would be great news, right? That the doctor could give you that. But what if you said, "No, doc, it's okay. It's not really a big deal. Let's just let it take care of itself." None of us would say that, right? You'd say, "No, doc, I want the best plan of action. I want the most progressive care." And we would pursue that. Well, we would never do that with cancer in our body, but we do that with cancer of the soul, with sin. We treat sin that way. Sin is a deadly cancer that spreads and consumes, but we say, "Oh Lord, it's okay. I know you're telling me about it. Let's just let it take care of itself. It'll be okay. I don't really have to bring those things to you." Sin is more deadly than cancer. It grows faster. You can't find it on an x-ray, and it costs us infinitely more. It costs us so much more. It costs us our eternity. There are three things I want you to see from this text this morning. The first one is this, and we see this in verse 42. Your sin is not your own. Your sin is not your own. A lot of times when we sin, we think, "No one will ever know about this. It only affects me. It'll affect no one else." But the Bible is very clear that our sin not only affects us, but it destroys the lives of those we love. It destroys the lives of strangers. Your sin is not your own. Jesus says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones to sin." He's speaking in context. If you look back in the passage, the disciples were fighting amongst themselves over who was the greatest. And Jesus called a little child and set the child on his lap and said, "If anyone is going to be great, you've got to receive one of these little ones." And I assume that this child is still sitting on his lap as he teaches these things. He said, "Whoever causes one of these little ones to sin." Fathers, especially listen to these things this morning, because your sin can cause your little ones to sin. You may think, "I can do this in secret and my children will never be affected." Your children will be greatly affected. Your wife will be greatly affected. Your family will be greatly affected by your sin, fathers. Your family, on the flip side, will be greatly affected by your obedience. Dad, God will honor your obedience. There is no such thing as private and hidden sin. Numbers 32:23 says, "Behold, you have sinned against the Lord." And listen, be sure your sin will find you out. I grew up hearing that from my mother. She quoted that verse to us. She would say, "Did you do so-and-so?" And I would lie and say, "No, I didn't." And she'd say, and she would know, and she'd say, "Joshua, your sin will find you out." Luke 8:17 says, "For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest." Manifest means like God puts it on a billboard so everyone can see. Nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. There are no hidden things with God. And then Galatians 6:7, this is another one that my mother used to quote to us. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap." If we sow in sin, we will reap in sin. If we sow in righteousness, we will reap in righteousness. That's what Galatians 6:8 goes on to say. And our sin blinds us and deceives us. And we think we can deceive ourselves and we can deceive God and we can deceive the people around us and no one will ever know. A life of hidden sin is a life that mocks God. Your sin always affects others. And it especially hurts those closest to you. See, sin has these rippling effects from your life into the life of others. Like you threw a stone into a pond and the ripples just go out. And who do the ripples go to first? Your closest family, your wife, your husband, your children. And living with this hidden sin also produces fruit. It produces a terrible fruit, the fruit of guilt and dishonesty. See, guilt changes our behavior, making us more suspicious and irritable. It leads to sleeplessness and depression. As we hide this sin, our behavior changes. And what we think we're hiding, we're not hiding to the people around us. They see a change in us. It produces the fruit of dishonesty. Living with hidden sin makes you a liar. You're lying to God. You're lying to yourself. You're lying to your spouse, to your family, to friends, to your brothers and sisters in Christ. So you see, this hidden sin leads to an entangling web of lies and a life lived in deception. It always affects other people. Our sin always affects other people. Jesus said in verse 42, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Jesus takes great offense at our sin affecting others. Takes great offense. It's a great punishment for a great crime. You may say, well, Jesus seems to really take it all the way to the limit here and say a millstone be hung around their neck and they'd be drowned. An animal drawn millstone that they would use to tread the grain or to press olive oil could weigh up to 3,000 pounds. And Jesus said this big 3,000 pound stone should be hung around someone's neck. And they should be thrown into the sea. Jesus takes great offense at our hidden sin that affects others. Here's the second thing I want you to know about these verses. We're going to look at verses 43 through 47. Sin must be treated as a deadly cancer. We can't play around with sin. First of all, we need to bring our sin into the light, right? We cannot have hidden sin. It always affects other people. Well, when God convicts us of our sin, we need to bring it out and treat it as a deadly cancer. And eradicate it. It needs to be killed. It needs to be mortified. Look at verses 43 through 47. Jesus said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell. So Jesus said, take drastic measures to end the sin in your life. Does he really expect me to take a sword and chop my hand off? I don't think so. But if my sin was that bad and my hands were causing me to sin that way, I really think it would be better for me to chop off my hand and go to heaven than for me to continue sinning. But that's not exactly what he's talking about here. What he's saying is he's trying to give us a great example using things that are very valuable to us. We need our hands, we need our eyes, we need our feet. We can live without them, but who would want to? We don't really want to. We need both. That's the way God created us. Jesus said, even something as precious to you as a hand or an eye or a foot, you need to be rid of it to get rid of this deadly sin in your life. Sin cannot be managed. Sin cannot be managed. In that Galatians verse, it said, do not be deceived. What you sow, you'll reap. We deceive ourselves and the enemy deceives us. And he says, if you do this thing, you can quit. You never have to come back to it. You can do it once. You can test it. You can taste it. And you can never come back. But sin cannot be managed. Ezekiel 18:4 says this, behold, God is speaking. He said, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul who sins shall die. Sin always leads to death. It always leads to death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. If you live a life in sin, what you will earn is eternal death. Sin cannot be managed. Sin is aggressive. Sin is never satisfied with the little bit that you have. And if you give yourself over to some sin, you will want more and more and more. The Bible tells us this. Romans 6:19 says this. You once presented your members, your body, as slaves to impurity. Listen to this. And to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. Do you know what lawlessness means? Absolute chaos. It means without having no law. The law of God is gone in your life. And Paul says in Romans that lawlessness leads to more lawlessness. Do you know what that tells us? If you give yourself over to sin, you will give yourself over to more and more and more and more and more sin. There is no turning around without the help of the Holy Spirit. Matthew Henry said, one sin makes the heart more disposed for another. You've probably heard this quote before. I don't know who to attribute it to, but I've heard it often. Sin is deadly. It thrills and then kills. It fascinates and then assassinates. It looks good. It feels good. It tastes good. But the fruit is always bitter and rotten. And the fruit is always eternal death. So remember that the next time you're tempted. It feels good. It looks good. It thrills us. It fascinates us. But the end of those things is always death. So Jesus says, cut sin off at the source. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. So what is the source of our sin? James 1:14-15 says this, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. You know what he's saying? Our mind and our heart work together. And we begin to see things or hear things. And in those things, if they're not treated, if we don't put those bad thoughts out, if we don't bring every thought, as Paul said, under subjection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we allow things to linger, those things go down into our heart. And you know what? Our heart begins to create a desire for those things. And it says, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Let me say it this way. An unsubmitted heart unto God. If your heart is not submitted to the Lord Jesus, it is a breeding ground for sin. It is a breeding ground for the desires of the flesh. Our hearts need to be submitted to the Lord Jesus. We be taking captive every thought. Taking captive every word we speak. Adam and Eve, we struggle with this in Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 6. Way back in the very beginning, the serpent, Satan, told them, has God really said, don't eat of this tree? Because if you eat of it, what God doesn't want you to know is you'll be like Him. Okay? The thought entered their mind. Follow me, the thought entered their mind. We'll be like God. And really, in our sinful hearts, we all want that. We all want to be like God. We want to rule our own life. We want to build our own kingdom. We want to do what we want to do selfishly in the flesh. So the thought enters their mind. We'll be like God. Now watch how it goes, begins to go to the heart. It says they looked at the tree and the tree was a delight to their senses. They said, oh, it does look good. It looks tasty. And it begins to go into their heart. And guess what happens next? They eat and they fall and they sin. And all of us in this room today are in the same condition with a sinful nature because our first parents, Adam and Eve, fell and they sinned and they transgressed God's law. Ephesians 4:27 says, give no opportunity to the devil. Listen to me, church. All the devil wants is a small place in your heart. He just wants a small compromise. He just wants a small opportunity. Think about eating that fruit. What was so wrong about eating fruit from a tree? The only thing wrong was that God said not to. It seemed like a small compromise, didn't it? And that small compromise threw the entire history of mankind into sin. Because God said, don't do this thing. When God tells you don't do this thing, we need to be sober-minded. We need to realize this thing that my flesh says do could have drastic consequences in my life. The devil just needs a small opportunity, a small crack in the door. I don't know if you've ever heard Adrian Rogers say this, but he uses this illustration. He says, if your life were a 100-acre field, okay? and you gave the devil 1 acre. You said, I'm going to keep 99 for the Lord, but I'm just going to keep 1 acre of my life for the sin that makes me happy. Do you know which acre Satan chooses? The one right in the middle. So he has ingress and egress through every part of the field. He can enter and leave any part to get to his 1 acre. And that's what sin does in our life. If we give it just a small place, it ends up consuming everything. But Jesus gives us a solution. He says to kill this desire. He said if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. A serious solution to a serious problem. Jesus says, kill the flesh. Put the flesh to death. And the Bible talks about this. Romans 8:13 says this, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And this is the great struggle we're all walking in together. This is the great struggle we have. Jesus calls us out of our sin. God in His grace speaks to our heart, and He gave Jesus to die on the cross for us, and we're gloriously saved by the sacrifice of Jesus. The Bible says there's salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven by which men may be saved but the name of Jesus, right? So Jesus saves us. But He doesn't take us immediately to heaven. He leaves us here. And Paul talks about this. He says, the things that I want to do in my spirit and in my mind, in the soul that God has redeemed, I'm not able to do those things because my body wants to do something different. He talks about this battle between the spirit and the flesh. And it's this battle that you and I are walking in. And every day we have an opportunity. Every day we have a decision. Am I going to serve the flesh or am I going to serve God? Am I going to walk in the flesh or am I going to walk in the Spirit? And that's what Jesus is talking about here. And Paul says in Romans, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And you know, if you've been doing this and if you've been living and pressing on into Jesus, you know it feels like death when we have to put some things away. We have to put some sin away. It is a struggle. And when we place our sin on the cross, it dies a slow, horrible death. And it screams and it says, take me down, take me back. John Owen, the great British theologian, he said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. He wrote a commentary on this Romans 8:13 verse, and that was the whole gist of it. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. There's no in between. There's no riding the fence. You can't say, well, I won't deal with my sin today. I'll deal with it tomorrow. You are either killing sin through the power of the Holy Spirit, through life walking in the Spirit, or sin is killing you. Mortifying the flesh, killing the flesh, causes us temporal pain, but it leads to eternal life. It's interesting that Jesus says, your hand, your eye, your foot. Sometimes our sin is so dear to us, it's as dear to a hand or an eye or a foot. And if you were to say right now, Joshua, your hand has to be cut off, my first question would be, well, how can I live without it? It would change my life. And sometimes we are so caught up in our sin, sometimes we are so far into it, that when God tells us, bring this thing to me and kill it, put it to death, we think, how can I live without it? How am I going to go forward without this thing in my life anymore? During the Civil War, there was a new invention, mini balls and rifled barrels. They went from muskets to rifle barrels. And it was the first war that there was seen destruction and killing like never before. Those mini balls would come through and they would hit a man in the arm and they would shatter all the bones in his arm or shatter a hip or shatter a leg. And the surgery and the medicine of that time had not quite caught up to the technology of war. So those surgeons had bone saws. And what they would do is, if a man was hit in the arm with a mini ball and his bones shattered, today they'd be able to fix it pretty well. Then they got the bone saw out and the arm came off. Or the leg came off. Or both arms or both legs. Arms, hands, legs, and feet were amputated. Maybe you've seen some of the pictures in history books of the mounds of amputated limbs. Doctors worked for speed. The closer to the body the amputation had to be, the higher the mortality rate would be. If the doctor didn't get that arm taken off, the infection would spread and go to the heart. Listen to this. Amputation left a man not quite whole, but very much alive. And you saw after the Civil War, everybody recognized a Civil War veteran. You know why? Because he may be walking with a cane, missing one leg. Or he may come home to his family with a shirt sleeve pinned to his chest. But you know what? He came home to his family because he was alive. Fathers, let me tell you something. Maybe you have to return to your family with a shirt sleeve pinned to your chest or walking on a cane. Jacob walked with a limp the rest of his life because he wrestled with the Lord and he left something there with the Lord that needed to be left with him. But you know what? Jacob went on to his family and he had 12 sons and God worked through his line and he was of the line of Abraham and God blessed him. Fathers, you may return to your family with a shirt sleeve pinned, walking on a cane, with your pants leg pinned up, but you will return to your family. And you can lead your family with one hand, with one eye, with one foot. Greater that you can lead your family into sin with both. Matthew Henry said, these halts and maims will be the marks of the Lord Jesus and will be in that kingdom scars of honor. Are you willing this morning, if the Lord Jesus tells you about some sin in your life, are you willing this morning to cut off your hand, to gouge out the eye, to cut off the foot, and have halts and maims, and have wounds and losses so that you can gain eternal life? Jesus said, don't fear the one who can destroy the body, but fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Sometimes Jesus asks of us to let go of things here so that we'll be more prepared for there. Fathers, mothers, what will you not give up so that your sons and daughters can know Jesus Christ as Lord? So that your sons and daughters can go to heaven with you? We talk so much about people trying to, and we laugh and we joke. I mean, I'm sure you've all heard the joke about there. You've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse going to a funeral. People store up all, they build their kingdom, and then you have to leave it to somebody else. That's what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes. And we're so focused in the American church, and we're so focused in the America we live in about building our kingdoms. And one day, you're going to die, and you're going to leave it to somebody else. And Solomon says, who knows if that man's going to be wise or a fool? And if that man's wise, that man's going to die one day, and he's going to leave it to somebody else. And your wealth is going to go to a fool eventually. We're so busy about building our kingdom that we can't take with us to heaven. And we have little ones sitting in the pews beside us, sitting on our laps, sitting in our arms that we can take to heaven with us. You can take your little ones to heaven with you if you will walk according to the Spirit and you will be obedient to the Lord Jesus and you will set an example for them. How then do we mortify the flesh? How do we kill the flesh? Jesus says, put it to death. How? How do we do that? Romans 8:13 said, by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to do that, okay? Let me show you something that the Lord told me yesterday. The Holy Spirit has a weapon. There's a weapon of the Spirit. It talks about this in Ephesians 6:17. Paul says, he's talking about the armor of God. And he says, take the helmet of salvation. Listen to this. And the sword of the Spirit. What do you use a sword for? A weapon. A sword is a weapon. A sword helps you attack. A sword is good for cutting, piercing. And take the sword of the Spirit. What is the sword of the Spirit? The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. You follow me, church? The weapon of the Holy Spirit is the Word of God. So if you're going to put to death sin in your life, Paul says do it by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's weapon is the Word of God. If you are not in the Word of God, if you're not studying, if you're not reading it every day, you have no chance of putting to death the deeds of the flesh. You'll just live in the flesh forever and ever and ever. You'll never press into what God wants you to be. And I believe there are going to be a lot of people in the church, not this church, but in the worldwide church today, especially in the American church today, who have been saved and they're going to get to heaven one day, and they're going to be grieved because of all the things they missed out on to prepare them for that place. Because they never read their Bible. All they did was get their ticket punched, and they were on their way. And they wasted the time here to prepare us for the eternal weight of glory that awaits us. So the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. I don't know if you've ever wondered about why our churches are so empty. Why so many other people are doing things on Sunday. Why people don't enjoy coming to church. They don't like it. Because when we come to church, what is the focal point? The Word of God. And we don't like to hear from the Word of God because the Word of God, James says in chapter 2, is like a mirror that shows us not what's on our face, but it shows us what's in our heart. It shows us what's in our soul. And we don't want to agree with God about what we see there. So it's easier for us to ignore it. Maybe that's you. Maybe your Bible comes to church with you. Maybe it doesn't come to church with you. Maybe it sits on a shelf all week and you never open it. Maybe it's because you don't want to agree with what God says about your heart when you open it. And I spoke earlier about the conviction we may face and the conviction we feel when we come to church. And I've been there. When God convicts my heart, it's painful. And I want to run away from it. I say, God, I don't want to talk about this. I don't want to deal with it. But God is not doing that out of anger. God is not doing that out of judgment. He's doing that out of grace. His grace shows us the things we need to get right with Him. His grace leads us into repentance so that He doesn't have to bring judgment on us later. God sent His Son Jesus to be judged for our sin. And His grace leads us in repentance so the blood of Jesus can cover us and cover our sin. So the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Word of God, and it shows us the sin that needs to be killed. John Piper tells the story of one of his greatest gifts he's ever received. When he became a young man in his late teens, his mother gave him a Bible. Maybe you've heard him say this before. His mother wrote in the Bible, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." And I just want to ask you this morning, which half of the statement is true for you? Is the Bible keeping you from sin this morning? Or is your sin keeping you from this book? Last thing I want to talk about is Jesus' warning. He leaves us with a warning. Verse 48. He says, "Where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." Gratifying the flesh, walking in the flesh, leads to eternal torment. There's a real place called hell. And the Bible says, and this should break our heart, the Bible says more people go to hell than go to heaven. Jesus said, "Wide and easy is the path that leads to destruction, and many go down it. And narrow and hard is the way that leads to eternal life, and few find it." More people go to hell than go to heaven. That should break our hearts. And it should put a passion in our hearts to share the gospel. But the reality is, hell is a real place, and it awaits everyone who never trusts in Jesus. And this is what Jesus said about hell. He said, "The worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched." The worm, I believe, is talking about the sinner's own guilty conscience, eating away at him like maggots on a dead body. Why do I think that? Proverbs 5, 11 through 14. Solomon says this, "At the end of your life, you will groan." He's talking about people who reject the Lord. "At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are consumed. And you will say, 'Oh, how I hated discipline. Oh, how I hated the word of the Lord. Oh, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised God's correction. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin.'" And I believe when Jesus says the worm does not die, I believe it's talking about a sinner's guilty conscience that eats away at him for all time in hell. And when men and women see hell with their own eyes and they experience, they say, "I have made a terrible mistake." But it's too late then. God has only given us this life to make a decision if we will follow Him, if we will trust in Him as Lord and Savior. When our time is done, the book is closed. We don't get an opportunity after that. Why did God make it that way? I don't know. But that's the way God made it. And He said there's an unquenchable fire. The unquenchable fire is the wrath of God poured out for eternity on sinners. Our sin has offended an infinitely holy and perfect God. Therefore, something of equal holiness and perfection had to be given to make payment for our sin, and it was Jesus. And if we try to pay for our sin, we'll never be able to pay it. Never be able to pay it. There's no possible way for a man to make himself right with God We've been trying and failing for centuries. The only way to be right with God is to trust in Jesus. And the only way to stay right with God is to stay with Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 15, abide in me and I will abide with you. How do we do that? The very Spirit of Jesus comes to live in us when we're saved. And Jesus has given us His words right here. Why do we neglect His teaching? Why do we neglect His commandments? I'm going to pray in just a moment, and we're going to have a time of invitation, and your staff is going to come and receive you. But as we enter that time of invitation, I want you to think about this, what David wrote in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And if there is any grievous way in me, if there's any sinful way in me, lead me in the way of everlasting. And I just want to ask you, would you be bold enough to pray that this morning? Would you be bold enough to pray that? Would you be bold enough to say, search me, God, and know my heart? Try me and know my thoughts. And if there is any sinful way in me, would you show it to me so that I can bring it to you and kill it? And I could be led in the way of everlasting with you. If you need to come and pray at the altar is open. If you need to come for prayer, your staff is going to be here. If you need to accept Jesus Christ, all you have to do is say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, save me. I want you to be Lord of my life. You can do that right where you are. You can do that. You can come and talk to your staff about it. If you need to be baptized, come and talk to your staff. If you want to make this church your church home, come and talk to your staff. Okay? Let's pray, and then we're going to enter into a time of invitation. Father God, we're so thankful for you and for you speaking to us. God, we love you. We love you because you loved us first. God, I pray that you would speak into the hearts of every man, woman, and child in here this morning, and that you would convict hearts over sin, and you would give them courage and boldness, Lord, to deal with that sin this morning. Don't let us walk out of here with sin that you've shown us that needs to be dealt with still in our hearts. Let us deal with it now. In Jesus' name we pray.